In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. We want to use today's gospel reading from John chapter 4, which we heard read just a little while ago, as the basis for our message today. It is the story that follows right after Jesus reveals himself to be the Messiah to the woman at the well in Samaria. And the critical part that we want to focus on today as we think about these words is in verse 29, where the woman says to her Samaritan country persons and friends and relatives, "Come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could he possibly be the Messiah?" So the people came streaming from the village to see him. This is the word of our Lord. There's a cute little story told about a young girl who was in a church one Sunday morning when the pastor decided that he would have a children's lesson, and he called the little boys and girls forward for a time with Jesus. And he was talking about how God was so big and so mighty and so powerful that he was bigger than the whole world. And he had a globe there in front of him to say that God is so big that he can hold the whole world in his hands. That's how big God is. But then he went on to say that God loves you so much that when you believe that Jesus is your Savior, God comes and he lives inside your heart and inside your life to be your Lord and your personal Savior. And the little girl thought about that during the service, and as she was driving home, she said, "Mommy, you know when the pastor had that thing, that globe, and he was talking about God being bigger than the whole world?" She said, "Yeah, honey, what about that?" She said, "Well, Mommy, that pastor said that God is so big he's got the whole world in his hand." That's pretty big, isn't it, Mommy? And her mom said, "Yep, that's pretty big, sweetheart. But Mommy, I'm a little bit confused because he said that God also comes and lives inside of my heart and inside of the heart of people who believe in Jesus." And her mother said, "Yep, that's right, honey. Well, Mommy, I don't get it. If God is that big that he's bigger than the whole world and he's got the world in his hands, don't you think he's going to leak out if he's in my heart?" Amen, right? That God should leak out of our hearts and lives. And that's what this story is all about. This story is a great story. It's a story of how Jesus had come passing through a city called Sychar in Samaria. And there was a woman at the well, and he came up to the woman and he said, "Give me something to drink." And the woman, who was a Samaritan, and she's coming at midday, at noon, said, "How is it that you, a Jew, asked me, a Samaritan, for something to drink?" And she went on to say, you Jews have nothing to do with us Samaritans. You consider us to be unclean." And the Jews did. And Jesus went on to say, "Well, the water that I can give you is going to quench your thirst, and you'll never get thirsty again." And Jesus said, "That's what I offer to you." And the woman said, "Well, that's what I want. Give me this water that I too may have this thirst quenched. I never have to come to this well again." And Jesus said, "The water that I'm going to give you is going to well up into eternal life in heaven." And they started to talk about worship and about God. And the woman said, "We believe here in Samaria that when Messiah comes, he will reveal all things to us and everything will be made known." And Jesus came to the punchline when he said, "I who speak to you am He." The woman had just had a personal encounter with the Messiah of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ. "I who speak to you am He." And about this time, the disciples come back and they see him talking to a woman, which is a little scandalous, and we'll talk about that in a moment. And they see that this woman is there with Jesus the rabbi, interacting not only as a woman, but as an immoral woman who's a woman of ill repute, shall we say, and also as a Samaritan. And they are greatly troubled by this. And no sooner do they get there than the woman runs off, leaving her jar behind, and she goes and tells everybody that she knows, "Come and see. Come and see the one who told me everything that I ever did. Could it be that this man is the Messiah? Come and see," she said, as she invited others to come and experience the love and the grace of Jesus as she had encountered it. Today, as we focus on these words, we're going to be looking at the central theme of this message as one that reminds us that we as God's people have had a personal encounter with Jesus Christ. Your personal encounter may be a little different than my personal encounter, but we stand together by virtue of our baptism into Christ, even as the baptismal font is here today. It ties us together as one family in the body of Christ. And through our baptism and through our faith and through our life experience, we have come to know that Jesus is our personal Lord and Savior, that He is real, that He's not some Sunday school flannel graph figure, but that He is real. And we have a personal relationship with Him. And now we have the privilege, like the woman at the well in Samaria, to go to everyone we know and to say, come and see the one who told me everything that I ever did. Could it be that He is the Messiah? Come and see. Come and see. We have that gracious ability to make that wonderful invitation to those who do not know Him. And today we encounter the hard reality that there is a great difference between having an acquaintance with someone and having a personal relationship with someone. There's a huge difference between the two. I can say, historically, as I look over the history of America, I know George Washington. I've read the history of America. I know about George Washington and what he did as a soldier and as our first president of our country, how he was so instrumental in putting our country together. But I can simply say that in a cognitive, mental way only. It's not like I really know him personally. Or I can say of someone at work, for example, a guy named Jeff that is at work not far from where I'm located. I work at the University of Phoenix. I go by his desk every day. I say, hey, Jeff, how you doing? I know Jeff. I'm acquainted with Jeff, but do I really know Jeff? Do I have a personal relationship with Jeff? There's a big difference between the two, between having an acquaintance with someone and actually knowing someone on a personal level. You and I face the reality that we live in a world that is lost and dying and going to hell without Jesus Christ. That is the world where we live. People are dwelling in darkness throughout their lives and coming to the end of their lives with no hope, no knowledge of Jesus, and no understanding of what eternal life is all about. That's the world we live in. Let me give you an example of that and how it is that we in the church sometimes overlook people that we don't really want to pay attention to when it comes to how we can tell others to come and see. In 1992, a Los Angeles, California police officer who was a parking control officer came up to a Cadillac Seville, a bronze-colored Cadillac Seville, parked along the street in a no-parking area on the day when there was supposed to be street sweeping on that side of the street. The officer took out the pad that he had in his hand. He wrote the ticket for $30. He pasted it in front of the windshield of the car underneath the windshield wiper. And meanwhile, the guy who was in the car sat in the driver's seat. He didn't say anything. He didn't make any excuses. He didn't talk to the officer. He was just sitting there. And there was a good reason why he didn't say anything or why he didn't object to that parking ticket, because the man was dead. He'd been shot in the head about 10 to 12 hours earlier, still buckled in his seatbelt. He was seated in front of that steering wheel, kind of hunched over, but it didn't say a word to the police officer. The police officer came, gave the ticket, walked away, never even noticed that the man behind the wheel was dead. It's hard to believe, isn't it? But is that not the way you and I look at the world around us sometimes? We come and we go to our homes, to our church, to the store, to school, whatever we do, and there can be people who are dead spiritually, and we look right past them as if nothing's going on. We think, ah, no big deal. I got someplace to go. You and I ought to look at every person we know in our circle of influence and ask ourselves the question, does this person know Jesus as his or her Lord and Savior? That ought to be the first question we ask in our minds as we encounter people day by day. But too often, we just write that parking ticket and we go on our jolly little way. And to make things worse in the church, sometimes we find ourselves subject to biases and prejudices against other people. That's hard to talk about. That's hard to talk about in an urban church like ours, but we sometimes have prejudices against other people based upon race, based upon money, based upon background, based upon whatever kind of thing you want to measure. That's the way it was in Jesus' day. Jesus is going through the country of Samaria, and the people of Judea, where he just came from, including his disciples coming from there, hated the Samaritans. They saw the Samaritans as half-breeds because they intermarried with the foreign population. They were half-breeds by race, and they watered down the true religion of Israel, so the people from Judea thought. And so when Jesus said, we need to go up to Galilee from Judea on the south, up to the north, up to Galilee, and he said, we're going to go through Samaria, the disciples probably went, you have to be kidding. The people of Judah, when they traveled to Galilee, they would go north to the Samaritan border, and then they would go to the east until they got outside Samaria, and then they would go north some more, and then they would go west over into Galilee, just to avoid even walking through Samaria. And so here is Jesus talking to a person who has three strikes against her. You understand that she's got three strikes, right? Number one, she's a Samaritan. And here's a Jewish rabbi talking to a Samaritan. Unheard of. Number two, she is a woman of ill repute. She has had multiple husbands by her own admission, and the guy she's with right now is not her husband. She is a woman who has been sleeping around quite a bit. And Jesus, if he were a rabbi, would understand that and know that, right? And number three, she is a woman. And I'm sorry, ladies, but back in the days of Jesus, women did not have the status that women have today. And for a rabbi to be talking to a woman was unheard of. Rabbis taught men the ways of truth and the ways of God. And here's a woman with three strikes. A Samaritan, a woman who has a bad reputation and is living a reckless, promiscuous life, and somebody who happens to be of the female gender. And here's Jesus encountering this woman. Because Jesus does not care about your class. He does not care about your racial background. He does not care about what language you speak. He doesn't care about how much money you have in your pocket. He doesn't care about who your parents are. He doesn't care about where you were born. He cares about you as a person, and he loves you as an individual. And we as God's people are called to love all people of every tribe and race and nation and background and creed and people who are very, very different than we are. Because when we get to heaven, guess what? Heaven's going to be filled with people who are a lot different than we are. Praise God for that, right? The family of God knows no boundaries of race or color or background or socioeconomic group. Nothing but nothing gets in the way of God and is working it through Jesus in the lives of his people. We need to remember that. We need to also remember that when it comes to knowing Jesus like the Samaritan woman knows Jesus, that there's a difference between acquaintance, where she could have said, yeah, I met that guy Jesus at the well, and having a personal relationship with him where she finally figured out that this is the Messiah and she trusted in him. Anybody here know the name Bruce Wilkinson? He's the guy who's the founder and director of Walk Through the Bible Ministries, Bruce Wilkinson. He's wrote some good little books, including The Prayer of Jabez and some other books that he has come out with. And he's got a book that he wrote about called Firsthand Faith. And some of you are probably wondering, why did Pastor Mark come up here with three chairs this morning? And I want to use those three chairs to illustrate what it is that Bruce is talking about in his book called Firsthand Faith. Basically, when it comes to your spirituality, there can be any one of three chairs that you're sitting in. The first chair over here on your left is the chair that most of the people in our culture are sitting in today. They are the people who don't know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. They are the people who may have heard about Jesus, but they really don't think he's got anything to say to them. They really don't think that he's God. They really don't think much about him. They just think that he's some little story figure from some time gone by. And they're living their life and they're doing what they got to do. They go to work if they got a job, or they try to find a job if they don't. And they have a family and they do what they can to get by in life, but they're living without God. Either they don't know him, or they don't acknowledge him, or if they do acknowledge him, they say, if there's a God, he's got nothing to do with me. Most of the people in our culture, the majority of the people in our culture, are sitting squarely in this chair. They do not know Jesus Christ. The people you meet in the store, chances are they do not know Jesus Christ. As you come and go throughout the community, chances are they don't know Jesus Christ. This is the unbelieving chair, separated from God. Now there's another chair up here in front, and it's on the far right. And this chair is the chair of those of us who know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, who believe that He is their personal Lord and Savior, who have come to know Him as the Messiah, their friend, their Redeemer, and the Almighty God, the King of Kings, and the Lord of Lords. Those who have a vitalized personal faith, and they can say with certainty, Jesus Christ is my personal Lord and Savior. They have a living relationship with Jesus, and they have been baptized into the faith. They've come to know Jesus through faith, and they are people who are vitalized in their faith. They believe in Jesus, and they live their lives as if Jesus were right there with them, because He is right there with them. And many of us, hopefully all of us, fit inside this chair. Now, you notice that these two chairs are actually identical. The one where the person who doesn't know Jesus sits in this chair over here, and the one with the person who does know Jesus sits in this chair over here. Now, these aren't bad chairs. They've got cushioned bottoms. But, you know, there's just something about them that is just quite not right. Maybe it's all that metal in the back there. It kind of bothers me after a little while. If I sat here for half an hour or an hour or so, I'd probably get a little uncomfortable. I'd start going like this. Yeah. But there's another chair up here in front, and this is the chair that you're hoping to get in your fellowship here, inside your worship area. What's this chair all about? This is the second chair. That's comfortable. This is a chair that people sit in when they have been raised in a Christian family. They've heard about Jesus. Maybe they've gone to Sunday school and church for a while. They know something about what the church is all about, and they know something about Jesus, but they don't have that personal living connection and relationship with Jesus. Maybe their mom has it, or their dad has it, or their sister has it, or their brother has it, and they're just kind of going along for the ride. They'll say, yeah, I believe in God, but I don't want to be a fanatic about it. And they'll say things like, yeah, Jesus and the good news of Christianity, that's an important part of my life. And they make the impression that it's only part of their life, and that the rest of their life they can do whatever they want to with it. Sadly, some of us were raised sitting in the second chair by parents and grandparents who had a first chair relationship with God, and they influenced us in such a way that we considered ourselves to be Christians because we were close to somebody who had the first chair, first-hand experience. But guess what? Your faith is not going to save anybody but you. You can't save your sister or your brother, your father or your mother. Christianity is about a relationship with Jesus Christ. Either you got it or you don't. Either you're for Him or against Him. Either you know Him or you don't know Him. It's about sitting in the first chair. It's about that personal knowledge that Jesus is Lord and that encounter you've had with Him where you know that you know that you know that He is the Savior of the world. So what chair are we sitting in this morning? If we never heard about Jesus or really don't think He's very real, maybe we're on this one over here on the left. Maybe that's where we're sitting. Or maybe we're raised in a Christian home right here. But Christianity is just part of our lives. It's not a big deal. Hopefully we're moving toward this chair over here where we have had that first-hand experience. It's pretty comfortable to be in the second chair, like I told you before. It's comfortable to say, hey, my mom and dad baptized me when I was a little kid. I went to confirmation class. I got confirmed. That's pretty comfortable stuff. This chair over here, although it's great being in God's presence, can get a little uncomfortable because there's a cost to being a disciple of Jesus Christ. There's a cost that you pay as you follow Jesus Christ. It's not always going to be easy to be a first chair Christian. And it sure is not always going to be easy if you're living your life without Jesus over here. That's for sure. Because the crises of life are going to come, and where do you go then? You get it, friends? You see what we're saying here? That God wants all people to be in a first chair relationship with Him. And here's the startling reality, my friends. God does not have any grandchildren. I've got grandchildren. I know I look far too young to be a grandfather. But work with me here a little bit. Humor me, okay? I got married at 13. Had a baby at 14. She got married at 13. She had a baby at 14. Yeah, that's about right. Cooked me at about 29 or something like that. Actually, I'm a little older than that. But the point is, God does not have any grandchildren. He has millions and billions of sons and daughters who know Him as Heavenly Father. But you're not saved through your parents. You're saved through your faith in Jesus Christ. You're not saved because you're hanging around spiritual people who love Jesus. You're saved because you are a spiritual person who knows and loves Jesus. You're sitting in the first chair. God doesn't have any grandchildren. All He has is children. From little tiny babies to the oldest person on the planet. He's got them all. That's good news, friends, because it means that Jesus Christ died for everybody. That He came for all people everywhere. I used to travel for my ministry. I used to go traveling around the country. And I remember driving through Arkansas, Fort Smith, Arkansas, one time. And I think it's, I-30 or something that goes through Arkansas, or I-40, or I don't know what highway it is. But I was going down the highway, and there was a sign, or a big mural, or a big billboard there, I should say, of Jesus suffering and dying on the cross. And it was a very graphic symbol of the crucifixion. It was showing Him bleeding and in agony and dying. And with His head bent down, He was looking over His right shoulder, and the words on the billboard said, "For you. For you." I kept on driving down the highway, and a number of miles later, there was the same billboard with the same picture of Jesus. And underneath it, it said, "It's your move. It's your move." You see, my friends, Jesus died for you. And if you had been the only sinner on the face of the planet, if you had been the only one who needed to be saved, if you were the only person who ever violated the word and will of God, and you were the only imperfect person on the whole face of planet Earth, God loves you so much that He would have sent His Son Jesus to do all the things that He did just for you. The 16th century reformer Martin Luther put it this way. He said, "You can know everything there is to know about the Old and New Testament. You can know the whole story of Jesus and everything that happened after Jesus ascended back into heaven. You can memorize the scripture from the front to the back. But if you cannot say two little words, it does you no good. And those two little words are, 'For me.' He did it for me." I believe that. I stand up here this morning as somebody who gets that. I've gone through some hard times in my life. And if I had time, I'd tell you about it. I'd give you my testimony, but I don't have time for that today. You know, as a pastor for a number of years, I felt the calling to be a pastor when I was a little child. And I knew in the eighth grade I was going to be a pastor. That's all I ever wanted to be, was to be a pastor. And my mama told me when I was 45 years old or so, last year, just kidding. She said, "Mark, when I carried you in my womb, I knew God was going to do something special for you." I said, "Ma, what'd you wait all this time for? I could have used that encouragement a long time ago. You should have told me earlier." But I've known the Lord Jesus Christ since I was a little child. And I've wanted to serve Him since I was a little child. But I've gone through some hard knocks. And before I went through some hard knocks in life, and we all go through them, right? I used to say, "Hey, folks, God loves you." That would be my message for you. But now I'm happy to say, "Hey, folks, you want to know what? God loves me, Mark. And oh, by the way, He loves all y'all, too." I got a daughter who lives in Texas, so I say all y'all. You get the point, don't you? This is for you personally, but it's not just for you. It's for everybody else that you know. Here's something that's very astounding and very important to recognize. Did you know that 85% of the people who are sitting in this far left chair over here, in the third chair, 85% of the people who move from this third chair into a first chair relationship with Jesus Christ do so at the invitation of a friend, a relative, a neighbor, a co-worker, somebody that they know. Do you get that? Are you worried about your brother, your sister, your neighbor or friend sitting over there in that left chair without God? You know who the best person is to reach that person? That's you. Because you have a relationship with that person. That person trusts you. It's not Robin. It's not the pastors of your church. It's you. You have the glorious privilege of saying, hey, I don't have all the answers, but I know this. I know God is real, and I know Jesus is my Savior. And you can say like the Samaritan woman, come and see. Come and see for yourself. And take that person to the feet of Jesus, to a Bible study, to worship, to prayer, to a Christian friend, to somebody who can share the gospel with that individual more completely than you might be able to. Or do it yourself if you can do it yourself. That's the message, folks. Come and see. The woman in the text was so excited, she left her water jar behind. And she ran off and she told everybody she knew. Come and see. I've met the man who told me everything that I've ever done. Could it be that he's the Messiah? Come and see. She was so excited. That's our mission. That's our opportunity. I'm going to close with a little story about a fisherman I heard about down in the bayous of Louisiana. He was known as the best fisherman in the whole city, in the whole county, in the whole state. He would bring fish like nobody's business. After he went fishing, he'd bring them back. And he got a reputation about fishing, and people would come from miles around just to talk to this guy to see how he caught all these fish. And finally, he got such a reputation that the Games and Parks Commission began to wonder, what was this guy doing that he's catching all these fish? So, one of the game and park wardens dressed like an ordinary fisherman and came to him and said, would you mind if you would let me watch you go fishing? Would you be okay with that? And the old man said, sure. And the visitor, who was the game warden in disguise, picked up his pole and his bait and his tackle box, and off he went. And he was a little surprised that the old man, who was this great fisherman, only picked up his tackle box. That's all he had. And he walked out to the boat, hopped in the boat with the game warden in disguise. And he went out to one of his favorite fishing spots, opened up the tackle box, took out a stick of dynamite, lit the fuse, threw it over the side of the boat. Kaboom! Fish come up to the surface. Guy takes a net, swoops up the fish, puts him in the boat. And there sits the game warden in disguise going, sir, that is illegal. I am a game warden for the state of Louisiana, and I'm here to tell you that you are under arrest, as he pulled out his badge. I'm going to confiscate this boat. I'm going to confiscate everything you've got. That's not allowed under the laws of Louisiana. The old man was unfazed. He reached back down into his tackle box, pulled out another stick of dynamite, lit the fuse, handed it to the game warden and said, now, are you going to fish? You're just going to sit there. I got the same message for you, my friends. Are you going to fish? You're just going to sit there. Do you like life in the first-hand faith chair over here? You want to see your family members and friends sit in this chair? Well, then it's up to you to say to them, come and see. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. I want to pray with you before we move forward in our service. We're going to be confessing our faith in the Creed, but before we do that, let's have some prayer. Father in heaven, Lord, we just thank you that you love us so greatly, so eternally, that you gave your Son Jesus to be our Savior. And Lord, we believe that what we heard before is true, that if we had been the only one who needed to be saved, you would have done it all just for each one of us individually. You love us that much. And you call us your sons and daughters. And we are one happy family in you, one big spiritual family, Lord God. And Lord, we pray for ourselves today. We know that there are people sitting here today, Lord God, who are in the first chair, the first-hand faith. They are people who love you and serve you every day and recognize you as the Lord of their lives and their personal Savior, and they are in it for you, God, every day, 24/7, 365. Lord, hold them up and make them strong in their faith and a witness to others that they may say, come and see. And Lord, we also say that there are some people here today who probably are sitting in that second chair. They've been raised around spiritual people. They were baptized when they were little. They've heard about Jesus. They've gone to Sunday school. They've come to church, Lord God. But it's just a little habit they're into. It's not a lifestyle. Lord, kindle in them the power of your Holy Spirit. Move them from the comfort of being a second chair Christian into that first chair faith that knows you and believes you and trusts you and lives for you. Lord, draw us all closer to you. And Lord, we pray for our neighbors and our friends and the clerk at the store and the people we see at the convenience market and people on the street that we encounter and our fellow workers in our workplace. We pray for those people, Lord, who do not know you as their Savior and God. We pray for those people who are living a life apart from you. We ask you to give us discernment that we can see them as we pass by. Discernment that we can know what to say and how to say it. Discernment that we can find ourselves reaching out to them in a way that's meaningful and say, come and see. Come and see the one who is my personal Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And in that invitational way, they can be drawn closer to you and they can be saved, Lord God. That through faith in Jesus as their Savior, given to them by the Holy Spirit, they can be renewed in their faith now and they can live with you forever in heaven. Lord, have your way with us, Lord. Help us to do your purposes and your will. Help us to invite others to come and see in Jesus' name. Amen.